As I mentioned earlier, this is Blitz Week, so we have some guests who will be with us this week, and we always like to take advantage of their presence and have speakers from that group speak to us. And this morning's speaker is one who is familiar to several of us here. Was here in February, wasn't it, David? David Leip, Dr. David Leip, is here this week. He is teaching a class on postmodernism in the church for our master's guys. His bio is the following. He holds an associate's degree and third-year certificate from Fried Hardeman University, a BA from Harding University, an MA from Harding School of Theology, and a PhD from the University of Tennessee, another master's degree from the University of Memphis. He's been preaching since 1967 in states such as Mississippi, Tennessee, and Alabama, and has been involved in mission campaigns in five foreign countries. He holds a number of gospel meetings each year, gives lectures on other occasions. He's a regular around here in our master's program. We're glad that he is a part of that. He's authored several books, including Values in Thought and Action and Religion and Religious versus Secular Ethics, a religious response to some contemporary secular views of ethics. He's co-author of the Leip-Lewis debate on instrumental music, faith or opinion. He's completed and submitted his commentary on the Gospel of John for the Truth of Today commentary series that you may be aware of. In fact, the other class that he teaches for us in this program is the Gospel of John. And so we hope that we had a tiny part in the development of that commentary as he was working through it. And I know he's glad to have that completed. He's been the editor of the following lectureship books, two books from the Magnolia Bible College Lectureship, International Bible College, one book, Southeast Institute of Bible Studies, seven books, and Fried Hardeman University, 22 books. From 1990 to 2010, he was professor of Bible and philosophy at Fried Hardeman University and continued to serve as the director of the annual Bible lectureship through the 2015 lectureship, so just until recently. In 2012, he became the director of the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, formerly East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions in Knoxville, Tennessee, retired there as director in December of 2014. He does still occasionally teach. He was telling me earlier that he teaches a video class for them still. He and his wife Linda live in Baxter, Tennessee. He preaches for the Cherry Creek Church of Christ in Sparta, Tennessee. So we are glad that you're here, brother. Come preach to us.
Wow, that was a lot, Donnie. Okay. But at any rate,
it's not even all I know.
Well, I'm glad to be with you today, and it's I was invited a few years ago to come out and teach a class. Appreciated that opportunity and continue to appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to be involved in your program here very much. Denny and I have known each other for many years, actually worked together for a while in Mississippi, and have always appreciated his work and the work of the other staff who are here, and always hear good things about all of you, and I speak well of you and your work in various places. I want to talk to you a little bit today. Let's see, I was told, 20 minutes, is that right? Donnie, I think it's what you said. Mm-hmm. About work. We know about work, don't we? Mm-hmm. All right, my students know about work already in their class. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15:58. That will be our text. In this verse, after Paul has been talking about the gospel and the resurrection for 57 verses, he says, therefore, in a class I used to teach in logic, I would teach my students that there are certain indicator words, and therefore is an indicator word. It's an indication of what? A conclusion. So therefore, Paul says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Christian life is a life of work. The harvest is plenteous, but what? The laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9, 37, 38. And we are laborers together, I think, 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9. Sometimes, and I could have mentioned this, I failed to do it, we sing about working. We want to be workers, you know, for the Lord. And so our Christian living is a life of work. And serving as a minister or serving in whatever capacity you're able to serve in, just recognize that we have the greatest privileges, the greatest opportunities, and the greatest responsibilities. So I want to flesh this verse out just a little bit. Now, I want to give credit to whom credit's due. I got this general outline from somebody, and I don't remember where I got it. I honestly don't. But this is a lesson that I use a lot of times in gospel meetings in the Bible class hour on Sunday morning to sort of get us going, you know, for the week. And I think it's a good lesson. I wish I could remember where I got it. I want to say I might have gotten it from a book. Is there a sermon outline book called Sermons for Saints and Sinners or something like that? Sinners and Saints, or I don't know. But at any rate, I might have got it there. I don't remember. But the content of it is basically me, but I got the outline from somebody. All right, but there's 3 points here. You ready? I love textual lessons, and this is what I would regard as a textual sermon. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Point number one is the universality of the work, or there's work for everybody. All right? Point number two concerns the requirements of the work. If you're going to be a fireman, you got to meet certain requirements, correct? If you're going to work somewhere else, a computer analyst or whatever, you got to meet certain requirements. Well, if we're going to be workers in the kingdom, we got to meet requirements. And Paul gives us 3 of them. Number 3, the major point, is the motivation to work. Okay, is everybody with me? The universality of the work, the requirements for the work, and the motivation for the work. Okay, so we got a plan. All right, let's work it just a little bit. Notice what he says. My beloved brethren. He didn't say my beloved elders, though the elders have work. Acts 20 and 28. He didn't say my beloved deacons, though the deacons have a work. They work under the oversight of the elders, and they carry out responsibilities delegated to them. He didn't say, my beloved preacher, though 2 Timothy 4 and 5 says, endure the work of an evangelist, so a preacher has work to do. He said, my beloved brethren. I think that's kind of I call it sort of an umbrella, you know, term. It covers a lot of people, doesn't it? And so the point is, there's work for everybody. Work for elders, there's work for deacons, there's work for preachers, there's work for all of us. There's always work for a Paul. There's always work for a Peter. There's always work for Timothy. There's always work for a Dorcas. There's always work for a Eunice or a Lois. You can fill in the blank. Everybody can do something. That's one of the things I love about the kingdom. There is a place for everyone in the kingdom. I met with a student one time. And I broke this news to him, and this is probably the reason they don't have me as a student advisor. But I said, I am absolutely sure there is room for you in the kingdom, but I'm not sure there's room for you here. And that didn't go over too well, but I just think we need to face the fact that not everybody is suited for the same thing. What's wrong with that? And so not everybody is suited for a local work, I don't think. Not everybody is suited to be a debater. Not everybody is suited to be a writer. Not everybody is suited to do any number of different things. But see, in the body of Christ, there's one body, but there's many members. And Romans 15 makes the point, Romans 12 makes the point concerning the gifts. Let us use them. So whatever our gift is, you know, let us use our particular ability. So everybody needs to know today there's room for us in the kingdom. And everybody, you know, can do something. I wish I had more time to expand that, but we don't. All right, number 2. There are requirements that we must meet. Paul gives 3 requirements. The first requirement I get out of the 2 words, be steadfast, immovable. The second requirement I find in the word always. The third requirement I find in the word abounding. All right, first requirement. You ready? Be steadfast and immovable. That's the kind of people we got to be. Steadfast people. Only let your manner of life be such as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you do what? Stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1 and 27. You did run well, Paul said to the Galatians, but somebody's hindered you, right? They weren't standing fast, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Of course, one of our favorite psalms, because our intent's to read all the psalms, but we start Psalm 1 and sometimes we don't make it, right? So Psalm 1 becomes our favorite. But it is my favorite for other reasons. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like what?
A tree.
Planted by the waters. Now, what kind of tree is that? Is that some little sissy tree? No. It's a tree whose roots go deep in the earth. It's nourished by the waters. And when the wind comes, it hangs on. And that's the kind of folks we got to be. We got to be people who stand fast. Some related verses you could put with that point if you wanted to expand it would be James 1, 5 to 8. You know, we can't be tossed to and fro. And just think about it. If anybody needed to hear this, the Corinthians did. I mean, the first four chapters are arguing about who's got the best preacher. You know, chapter 5, they got immorality, more immorality, chapter 6, going to law with each other, chapter 6. 7, questions about marriage. 8 and 10, eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, 9, Paul has to defend his apostleship. 11, they have disorders in worship. 12, 13, and 14, all kind of issues about spiritual gifts. And 15, where we are, some didn't even believe in the resurrection. And in 16, Paul had to talk about the contribution. Let me just say this. If I was looking for a church to work with, I wouldn't be sending my resume to CarRent. Well, I'd be thinking, I don't want to go there. I mean, they don't even believe in the resurrection. What's wrong with these people? So they really needed to hear these words, didn't they? Be steadfast. Number two, requirement number two. Be steadfast, immovable, always. So the second requirement for us to be good workers in the kingdom is constancy. Think about the usage of the word always. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace. 1 Peter 3, 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man. Rejoice in the Lord. On occasion, no, always, Philippians 4 and 4. And there are probably some other verses, Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So what does always convey to you? How would you define always? Well, it just means always. It's sort of reduced, you know, in definition, Michael, as far as it can be reduced, isn't it? We all know what always means. It's not a cognitive issue, really, when it comes to our service in the kingdom. I mean, we know about always. Suppose a guy is looking for a job, and he finally finds a job, and he comes in and he says to his wife, well, honey, I found a job. Oh, happy, happy, happy. Everybody's happy, right? And then all of a sudden he gets this look on his face where his wife says, well, what's the problem? And he says, well, in the interview, the fellow said something I just can't figure out. She said, well, what did he say? And he says, well, he said I would always be paid on Friday. And for the life of me, I can't figure out what that means. Something wrong with that guy, right? See, you wouldn't have to say to me I'd always be paid on Friday. If you just said I'm going to be paid on Friday, it's sort of like, you know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. God didn't have to say anymore, right? If a Sabbath came along, what? They kept it holy. Okay? And so always is a word that we understand, but we have a problem sometime, I think, putting it into practice. Sort of like the word first. Seek the kingdom what? First. Everybody knows what first means, right? If you announce in the spring at your congregation, we want to congratulate Lucille, who was first in her class. Everybody knows what that means, don't they? If you're at a fellowship and you say, we want our visitors to go first. Have you ever been at a fellowship where one visitor leaned over to another and said, do you know what that means? You see, people don't do that. We know what first means. So if I have this decision, well, now let me think about it. The Lord's Day is coming up tomorrow. Let's see. Should I go worship God with my brethren or should I go to the river? That's not a difficult decision for me to make. It's not a difficult decision for you to make. You see, I know where I'm going to be a year from now on the first day of the week. Unless my toes are turned up, you know, or I'm, you know, on my bed of affliction. I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with my brethren. Is that what first means? That's what it means, isn't it, Brother Neil?
Yes, sir.
See, first, the kingdom. So if I've got a choice between the kingdom and something else, you know, it's not the kingdom, then I ought to be able to make that decision. So that's requirement number two. Number three, is that where we are? What's first requirement? Be steadfast and immovable. Requirement number two, we've got to be constant. Number three, he says, abounding. Abounding. That means that we as workers must exceed the minimum. The word abound there, when I traced it out, I found it. It's the Greek word parousio. It means to be over and above. It's used, for example, in Mark 5 and 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Translated exceed. It's used also at the crucifixion concerning the Pharisee and the others. They cried out the more exceedingly. That's Mark 15, 14. My favorite place is with the prodigal, Luke 15. He's in the pig pen and he's thinking about home. And he says, in my father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. Same word, to spare. So what was he saying? Here he is hungry. He's famished. And then he gets to thinking about home. And he's thinking, boy, in the kitchen at home, I can open up the cabinet door and there will be bread. And I don't have to worry about any more bread when I finish that loaf because there'll be some to spare. See, there's more there. So our service has got to abound. We got to abound. Nobody wants people who just seek the minimum. I've had students come to me. I've been teaching higher education now about 40 years. And I've had students come to me from time to time. And typically the word gets out and they quit coming. But they will come and say, what have I got to do to make a C in this class? And I said, the first thing you have to do is take a seat right here. And about an hour later, I let them go. And I give them a pretty strong lecture about abounding. You see, no teacher wants a student that's got the attitude, what have I got to do to just barely get by? See, no employer wants a worker who just wants to barely get by. We none of us like that. And yet we have a lot of that in our society, don't we? You see, when I stand before the Lord, I don't know exactly what that scene's going to look like. But if he gives me an opportunity, I know every need for that, I know that. If he gives me an opportunity to speak or gives people opportunity to speak, imagine what if a person said, well, Lord, I gave on the first day of the week, but I didn't give a red cent more than I had to give. And I attended, but I didn't go any more than I had to go. And I sang, but I didn't sing any more than I had to sing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in into the joys of the kingdom. Does anybody see anything, you know, wrong with that picture? I just don't see Jesus saying, hey, that's great. You barely got by. I appreciate it so much, you see. See, we got to be people who abound. And then finally and quickly, what is the motive for the work? So let's think about, you know, where we are. Our three main points is what? Universality of our work, number two, requirements of our work, and there are three. And then number three, what's a motive to go to work? I see two motives here. One is captured in the word therefore. What's Paul been talking about? The resurrection. So therefore, in light of the fact, Brother Michael, that one of these days I'm going to be raised from the belly of this earth, And I'm going to have to give an account of myself. Give an account of the deeds done in my body. Therefore, let's go to work, you see. And then the other motive I see in the last part is, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. That's a great motive. You know, we need motives. In the secular world, we have a motive to go to work. Let's just admit it. What is it? It's to get paid, right? Well, we have a motive to work for the Lord. We're going to be resurrected. Number two, our labor's not in vain. A lot of times in this life, our labors appear to be in vain. You remember a few years ago, there was a lot of tornadic activity in Alabama and a lot of in Tuscaloosa particularly. And I read about a woman's house that got blown away. She finally got it rebuilt, and lo and behold, another tornado came and blew it away. And I thought, wow, it seems to be in vain, doesn't it? But work for the Lord is never in vain. I may not have a public response sometimes to my preaching, but my labor's not in vain. Noah, I think that we look at Noah and we think, well, he just worked on the ark for over 100 years. But you know, Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. The word translated, therefore, preacher, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't look that up for today, is kerux. The verb is keruso. And that verb means to preach a word, to preach the word with seriousness, to preach it with gravity, to preach it with formality, with an expectation that the word is going to be listened to and going to be obeyed. I love that word. Well, now that, just think about it. That's what Noah did. So I'm seeing him working on the ark, and I'm seeing people coming by mocking him, and I'm seeing, you know, Noah saying, listen, I'm going to stop working on this ark for a while. I'm going to preach to these people. And how many did he win? You know, he saved his family. It'd be great if we could save even our families, wouldn't it? Some of us can't even save our whole families. But his work was not in vain. And my work's not in vain. And your work's not in vain. Great motive to work. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful that we can be in the kingdom. We're thankful that in thy good providence we could hear and believe and obey the gospel. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to work. And we pray, Father, that we will be workers that are pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray that we will take advantage of opportunities to serve. And Father, we pray that we can serve, you know, the very best that we can for as long as we can. And may we always serve, you know, with a view to giving glory and honor to your high and holy name. Father, we are thankful for those who are here today. We're thankful for this institution. We're thankful for its leadership and for the good work that it does. We pray thy continued blessings upon it. We're grateful for the church for which our Lord Jesus died. And we pray that we'll always do what we can, you know, to magnify the name of Christ, you know, throughout our communities. Forgive our transgressions, for it's in Jesus' name that we humbly beg it. Amen.
Amen.